called, what does your bulletin say? The front. Well, why don't you turn to the bulletin and tell me what it says? Multiply movement. Disciples making disciples. So I've always loved art since I was a kid, and I had a brother that did abstract. And so I said to my kids, or to my wife and my kids, I said, hey, this is what I would like to have on the back of the sanctuary. And so they got crayons and they drew this picture that I wanted that kind of exemplifies the video and kind of gives us an idea of what a movement looks like. And you probably could find some little parts where Maddie was really involved, wanted to help. But little guys, little people doing the Lord's work. That is really cool stuff. So, multiplying movement is what I want to start talking to you about for the next few weeks. And disciples making disciples. We are not a church. We are not just an icon. We want to be a movement. And so I want to ask the question, what is the church here for? And I want to play a game with you real quick. I'm going to show you a few items on the screen, and I want you to tell me the first thing you think of when you see the icon, okay? So, can you guys see if I stand over here? Okay, go ahead. What do you think of when you see this? Okay, Starbucks. But what else? Coffee! Thank you. All right, there's no right answer. Well, maybe there is, but... Okay, next one. America, freedom, liberty. Okay, next one. Apple, computer. I don't know what their tag is. It's probably Babel. Oh, Tower of Babel. Okay, maybe another sermon. We'll talk about that. Okay, next one. Okay, Toyota, cars. Okay, next one. Krispy Kremes, you figured it out. All right. Hot, fresh, oh, fat. Yes. Okay, next one. Greece. Not the country Greece, but Greece. Okay, McDonald's, Greece. Next one. Fun, yes, that's a good one. Legos, right? Okay. Building. What else? What's the next one? Okay, we'll stop there. When you see this icon, what do you see?
Family.
Who said Jesus loves you? Okay, family.
It reminds me of like down south where they have really poor churches.
Yeah. Okay, institution. Okay.
New life.
Okay. Good. That's when we see icon of the church, or when we see a picture of the church, or when we hear the word church, it's a little more difficult to come up with a one-word tag, like Starbucks is all about coffee, right? And Toyota is all about cars. Legos is all about fun. I like that. But when it comes to the word church, or when it comes to the icon church, it's kind of difficult to just put it in one word. And so I want to try and do that today. And we're going to talk about that one word. So the next slide is what is the church's one word? Now, when you go to Starbucks, you don't expect to get a pizza, right? The clearer the expectations, the easier it is for people to interface with the church at any level. Having one word is all about keeping things clear and simple. So, what is our one word for Christians? This brings us back to the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus' final words are clear and simple. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. It doesn't get any clearer than that. There were a number of options Jesus could have given. He could have said, go and build strong marriages. He could have said, go and raise healthy families. Go and heal the sick. Go and care for the poor. In fact, he said all these things, yes. He could have said, go and be successful. Right? He could have even said, go and plant churches. But he didn't. He said, what? Go and make disciples. Jesus came to earth for one reason, and that one reason and the one purpose alone was to save us from our sins. He also knew that the message of salvation to a sinful world is through the personal experience and witness of individual people like you and I, his disciples. The Greek word translated simply means, for the disciple, for the term disciple, simply means someone who is a follower. Therefore, to make disciples means to draw people first to Christ, then to show them how to follow him in hopes of seeing them become like Christ. The church exists for that purpose. C.S. Lewis explained in very strong terms how vital this role is. He says, if the church is not doing this, he said, then all the cathedrals and the clergy and the missions and the sermons, even the Bible, are a waste of time. Discipleship is the very purpose of the church. And hopefully we'll be able to flesh that out or unpack that a little bit in the next few weeks, because discipleship is our one word. That's why we exist as Christians. That's why we exist as a church, is to be disciples. Disciples following Jesus, making disciples. Now, if you went to 7-Eleven, what would their one word be? Slurpee. I thought that's a good one. I didn't think of that one. It's a good one. Probably convenience. You get in and you get out. You get your Slurpee, right? Well, let's compare the two. So apart from identifying a one word to rally around, we must also share the same understanding of its meaning, right? We have to agree on the meaning of the word. We can't just say a word, right? And so, for example, Starbucks calls coffee, what they call coffee is completely different than what 7-Eleven calls coffee. Are you with me? Okay. It may be something like coffee, but it's definitely not Starbucks. And so they're the same word, but there's different meaning to those words. Like I said, 7-Eleven's goal is to have convenience. So, of course, they make quick, instant coffee. But when you think about Starbucks, coffee is their one thing. Convenience is not. I worked at Starbucks two or three times, and you get to learn all about the CEO. You get to learn about the whole movement of Starbucks. And some of the things that you learn is the CEO, Howard Schultz, he had in mind a place called the third place. Now you go home and you relax and you do your chores and you sleep and you do all of that at home. You go to work and you work and you have breaks and you interact with people. But the third place is Starbucks, because it's an environment, it's an atmosphere. You go in and you sit down and you relax and you read a book and you talk with people, and it's your third place. That was what Howard Schultz had in mind when he created Starbucks. So the minute the door opened, this is what he experienced. He had this heady aroma of coffee reach out and drew him in. Along another wall was an entire shelf full of coffee-related merchandise, including a display of expensive coffee makers in red, yellow, and black. And obviously, everything they did was around that one word, coffee. From day one, it was clear what the business was about. And so, when you look at the two, as coffee is to 7-Eleven, so often discipleship is to churches. They take in, they take it all on as a part of their purpose and not the reason for their existence. Churches tend to place discipleship on the shelves the way 7-Eleven has only an area in their stores for coffee. And so discipleship is not the main thing, but one of many things. Many Christians are aware of discipleship, and we think that it's part of what we do, but it's not our one thing. So whether it's serving the community, reaching out to the poor, or simply growing a church, these purposes of the church were to be accompanied through discipleship. That was Jesus' original intent. And so for the work of the ministry to be done through discipleship, and for discipleship to be achieved through relationships. And so discipleship is our one word. Now I want to tell you, I want to give you a little picture of what God intended. There was a guy named Oil. I'll say it. It's O-L-E. How do you pronounce that? Oli. Okay, thank you. Swedish. All right. Oli Kirk Christensen was a carpenter who lived in a town of Ballund, Denmark. He started his trade making household products from wood. In 1924, when his two sons, Godfred and Carl, tried to light their oven at home, they ended up burning down the family home and the whole business with it. Flammable wood inventories and playful children don't mix very well, is what this said. It's true, right? Thankfully, the children were saved, but Ole Kirk's commercial future looked bleak. In less than a decade, twin tragedies would pay the carpenter another visit. In 1932, as the Great Depression worsened, in the United States, not even far-flung Ballund and Ole Kirk's business would be spared by the crisis. Ole Kirk had to let his last employees go. His wife died soon afterward. The carpenter was left on his own with four sons and not nearly enough orders. With the Great Depression threatening to close his carpentry shop for good, Ole Kirk turned his skills to creating a range of toys for children. These beautifully made playful things, or playthings, included yo-yos, wooden blocks, pull-along animals, and vehicles of all kinds. His bestseller was a pull-along wooden duck. Ole Kirk, do you guys remember that? Right? The pull duck? Yeah, I remember that. And I'm not that young, really. So old. Yet in 1942, so Ole Kirk guessed that even in times of financial strife, people would still be willing to buy wooden toys for their children. In a matter of a few years, business was good enough, and Ole was able to build a new factory. More significantly, this initial foray into toy manufacturing would become his family's core business more than 50 years later. Yet in 1942, misfortune struck again. Another fire burned down the new factory, and all the production patterns were lost. At the same time, Europe was facing they were experiencing the same things, and a world war. Both home products and toys were not in demand, and Ole Kirk's business wearily trudged through those years. After the Second World War, high-quality wood was in short supply, and plastic gradually began to dominate the world market. With very little money, he finally took action. In 1947, Ole Kirk was the first Danish toy manufacturer to buy a plastic injection molding machine with borrowed money. With Ole Kirk's newly acquired experience with plastic, the toy company soon would design, manufacture, and perfect the Lego brick. Now, why do I tell you that story? Well, Ole Kirk made it through those times of difficulty only because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Ole was a follower of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. Now, if you've ever played with Legos, my son has everyone you could think of, and if you want to come over and play with Legos, you can, because he's got every single kind here. Just roll some out. So, one of the things I want to talk to you about is there's a guy named Joey. I can't pronounce his last name, so I'll just leave it at that. His name is Joey, and he wrote a book called The Lego Principle. And what he wants to give us an example of what it looks like when Jesus talked about loving God and loving others. That was the greatest commandment, right? Loving God and loving others. And so what he says is that is like a Lego. If you know what Legos are like, I got the big ones from my daughter because they're easier for you to see. All right, so we understand that a Lego has these knobs on the top, and then they have holes on the bottom. And it doesn't matter whatever color they are, they always connect together, right? Top, bottom. And so what Joey's talking to us about in his book, The Lego Principle, is that God has made us to connect. And if you can imagine, he says that God is the top and others are the bottom. Well, I'm going to switch it around because I think God is the foundation. And so he first, in Deuteronomy 5:6, says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's the foundation. And then Jesus came and said, he got all the laws and he said, "Oh, look, here's all the laws into one." And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your mind, and love others as yourself." And this is discipleship. This is discipleship. Simple. Connecting with God and with one another. So if you wanted to build a house, you know, we're connecting them all like this. And so I asked my son if he had a lighthouse. And it's a Coast Guard, the more modern version. And so I asked him if he could put a light on there. So it's kind of a lighthouse. And so this is another day. We'll talk about this, but we're supposed to be salt and light to the world, right? And so when we're loving, we sing about that all the time, right? When we're loving God and when we're loving one another, the world sees that love and they will know God. They will know Christ because they know our love. They see our love. And that's what it's all about. It's about that one word, discipleship, connecting with God and with one another. And so when you open a Lego box, you'll see all different types of varieties. Like I said, they're all different colors, but they still work. They still connect. And we're all different. We all come from different cultures. We come from different places. We come from different backgrounds. And yet God still wants us to connect with one another. And so connecting means what? It means to attach. It means to associate. And it means to bond. Lego bricks and pieces are designed with studs. And they interlock to the bottom and the top. And they make things. And they build things. And so just like the Lego piece that connected the top and the bottom, discipleship is about connecting God with one another. And you have a question? Oh. Right.
And so when I just talk about myself as a normal person, it's putting myself on the same level as the other person because they don't have Jesus yet, so that we can interlock. Because if I keep to myself and I pretend like my poop doesn't stink, then I am isolated from everybody and I can't connect.
Right. Yes. So transparency would be a word for that, being honest and real. And I think we all desire that. I think we all need that, is to be real with one another. Thank you for sharing that. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Then Jesus said, "The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." These commandments combine to become the Lego principle. Love God, connect with God, and connect with one another. And in Matthew 22:37 is where you'll find that verse. This is actually a vision statement for Appleton Alliance Church to connect with God and with one another. And they work hard at helping people to do that on a regular basis. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "Become a disciple, and then love God and love others." When I was working in other churches, there seemed to be an importance on numbers, like how many people do you have in your chairs on Sunday morning? And it seemed like on a regular basis, we'd have to write up a report and say, "Oh, we had this many people in church, and we had this many people in groups." And it got to a point where it felt like it was just empty and shallow. Now, I know that counting can give you an indication of what's going on. But it doesn't give you a very deep indication of what really is going on in people's lives and people's hearts. And so it can become a facade. It can become a distraction from the real thing. And the real thing is being honest and real with people, and that is discipleship, connecting with one another. And so thinking about discipleship, I worked with Jim Corley for about 5 years, and he and Lynetta were down in Tucson for about 14 years. And they continually built into people's lives. They continually poured into people's lives. And 14 years later, the district shut down the church. they had a daycare. It was growing, and there was just, in our view, God was moving. And the district didn't see that. And so they shut it down. And you know, you ask Jim today, what lasts? Buildings crumble. Programs end. Programs fail sometimes. But what lasts? What continues on? He would say, and I would agree, that the people that you pour your life into will never forget that you poured your life into them. That's what discipleship is. You can call it the modern term, mentoring, but it's the same thing. You can mentor someone in math. You can mentor someone in social studies. You can mentor someone in swimming. But discipleship is mentoring someone in Christ. To follow Jesus and to take somebody with you. To be a disciple, making disciples. And so the people that we poured our lives into in Tucson are still following Jesus. I mean, think about this guy, Austin. That's his name, right? Kevin Austin, who at one point was in this church and somebody discipled him. And now he's out there making an impact in people's lives, abolishing slavery, and helping be a part of a movement of God. And so this picture back here on the wall of a building, we are not here to exist just to be a building. We are not here to exist to have programs. We are not here to exist to just do events. We are here, and I'm going to say this very clearly, for the next 4 weeks and beyond, we are here to disciple human beings. We are here to disciple people like you and I. And so my question is, by the end of today, is who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you should be making disciples. You shouldn't be a pastor like me writing a report saying we had 60 people in church on Sunday. Because I have a district superintendent that asked that question. Who are you discipling? That's a good question to be asking. And it challenges me, and which I'm going to in turn challenge you, is who are you discipling? The pastor is not the person who has to disciple your friends. I mean, yeah, you could bring them to church here and I could talk to them. But really, God has placed you in their lives. You have grandchildren. You have children. They are people who you should be discipling. I have kids. They are in my realm, Susan, in my realm, to disciple. And so who are you discipling? Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I don't think I have that up there, Mike. But if you want to turn to Ephesians 4, it says this. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service. To equip his people for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is a a picture of what discipleship looks like. Now, I'm going to back up a minute. What's my job? What's my job as a pastor? To give a report. Oh, I hate reports. My job, you want to say it? Okay. But what is this verse specifically saying? There's a key word. Equip. So yes, I'm supposed to disciple the people in my life. And that could mean you guys. But it doesn't mean all of you guys. What it means is I'm here to equip you guys to do the works of service. So if you're a prophet in the room, you know what you're called to do? You're called to equip others to do the works of God's ministry. You see that? How that makes sense? So we are all here to invest in people's lives. We are all here to pour into people's lives. We were at the hospital, Susan and I, with another couple. And I was blown away. It was so cool. Because I just took a step back. Not that I was thinking like, oh, I'm just going to step back. But at that moment, I actually closed my mouth. And I stepped back and I allowed other people to speak into this person who was sick, laying on a bed in the hospital, and to pray for this lady. It was so cool because I just provided. It was a God thing. God allowed this, but I was able to allow a moment where people could pour into other people's lives. And that's way better than writing a report. The Greek word for disciple, mathetes, if I pronounce it wrong, I don't care. It primarily meant to be a pupil or a student. But unlike our present day meaning of the words pupil and student, which we tend to think of as one who goes to school to learn a subject, such as algebra or biology, whatever. The word disciple had a much deeper meaning in Jesus' day. It meant to be a follower of someone's teachings, or someone. Therefore, the word disciple meant someone who closely followed a teacher and had a relationship with that person. It literally meant the sharing of life's lessons that were fully intended to live out in a daily, day-to-day basis. Walking right next to someone through life. More than just learning in a class, to be a disciple meant to have a relationship with the teacher. Jesus took this popular cultural practice of his time and used it at the basis to connect us to God and to one another. And so a follower can mean anything and everything nowadays, right? We can follow someone on Twitter. We can follow someone on Facebook. We can be a groupie of a band and follow them. We can follow a certain TV show. We can be Batman fans or Superman fans or whatever. But a follower is something different. Bill Hull says, when we talk about the word discipleship, the last word ship added to the end of disciple means the state of or contained in. So discipleship means the state of being a disciple. You're in the state, you're in the process. In fact, the term discipleship has a sense of journey in it. The idea of becoming a disciple rather than having been made a disciple. So we are all in process. We talked about this on Wednesday night. We are becoming free. We're talking about God freeing us from things. We are all in process, from 75-year-olds to 20-year-olds, from 16-year-olds to 40-year-olds. We are all in the process of becoming a disciple. And as we become disciples, as we continue walking that way, we should be making disciples. And so the word discipleship meant to follow God while being contained in a lifelong journey of faith with Jesus and his other followers to connect with God and with one another. And so we get to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Mike, would you show that? Love. Oh, wait, I don't have that up there. Sorry. But go back to that picture. Yeah. I thought that was a pretty cool picture of Jesus washing someone's feet. And what is that picture? One word, what does that picture say? Servant. Or slave. I don't like that word. No, you can. Just kidding. But servant. A disciple is a servant to somebody. We serve other people by pouring into their lives. And so Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about relationship with people. This is not meant for us to forcefully dunk people in the water and then make them memorize verses. Right? You can laugh out loud. It's okay. You will be a disciple, right? We don't do that. In fact, the term "go and make" is progressive in the Greek, which kind of gives us a sense that as you are going, make disciples. And most of the texts of the translation say "therefore," because Jesus is leaving, because Jesus has shown you how to be a disciple. Therefore, now you go. And so this is what Jesus was talking about. Andy Stanley and Bill Willits put it in their book called Creating Community. They said this: "A curriculum or a series of classrooms or classes may be helpful, but they shouldn't be considered the determinants for spiritual growth. They may help people become better informed about their faith, but they don't automatically lead people to maturity. At the risk of sounding simplistic or oversimplifying, it seems clear that Jesus was saying that loving God and loving your neighbor is what it all comes down to. These two activities give evidence of a person's spiritual growth and maturity." Like we talked about last week, fruit. God, fruit will come out. If we are his disciple, we will have evidence that we are loving God and loving others. There's a story about a man named Cornelius, who was a religious man. He even took care of the poor, and he feared God. But there was some part of his life that was, he had not become an official disciple. He had not accepted Jesus in his life. He didn't know about Jesus. And yet, God was interested in meeting him. So I want to turn to Acts 10 real quick. It's not on the screen either, but go ahead and turn to Acts 10 if you have it. And I'll read this section to you. And if you want to read the whole story sometime, it continues on. But I just want to give you a little glimpse of what's going on. Acts 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send me to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angels who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called to the two servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, who told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So some things come to mind when we look at this passage. One, Cornelius was a God-fearing man who prayed. He was also generous. And yet he and his family still needed to hear the gospel preached to them. And second is why would the angel have to leave a complicated set of instructions for Cornelius to find Peter instead of just giving the message to him, to Cornelius? After all, he was already there. Why the tedious process? Maybe there's more behind the scenes going on than we think. But the first thing, I think what is happening is God could send an angel to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and leave it at that, right? He could. But he didn't. What did God do? He chose you and you and you and me to be the messengers. And so he sent Peter. And if you read on later on, you see that not only Cornelius, but a whole bunch of people are invited or show up and hear the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed through one man or through you and I. The message of Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed, is to be lived through you and I. And so, that's what a disciple looks like. Or that's what a disciple is supposed to do. Leroy Elms, the former director of the U.S. ministries called the Navigators, anybody know who the Navigators is? Explains that the reason, which I just kind of gave you an idea of what it was going on, but the reason for the angels not doing any of these things is rather simple. God does not use angels as his witnesses. He uses people. Now, I mean, he'll use angels. They'll come and say, "Behold, the Lord has come." But the whole message, he uses people. And just imagine what God could have done to get the good news of Jesus Christ to the needy world. He could have broadcasted it. And so there's this famous quote, "Without God, we can't. Without us, he won't." Discipleship is God's strategy for transforming the world. When Christians insist on sidestepping the call to make disciples, we end up going around in circles rather than fulfilling our purpose on earth. And so I want to end with this quote from a missionary. "God's intent was not just to make us saints who are heaven-bound, The word saint is mentioned 45 times in the Bible. Neither were we called to simply be believers of Jesus. Even the word Christian was used only 3 times in the New Testament or in Scripture. On the other hand, disciple or disciples is used 260 times in the New Testament. And so God, I believe, has a very important purpose for us. Matthew 28:19-20. Go. Make disciples. Baptizing them and telling them to obey. And teaching them to obey. There's an urgency for the people of God, especially today, to make disciples. There is a tremendous need for you and for I and for all of us to be pouring into the people in our lives and to tell them about Jesus. Not just to teach them how to do math, but to teach them how to follow Jesus. And so discipleship is the business of the church. Discipleship is the business of you and I. That is our one word. Discipleship. Let's pray. Father, as we just get started with this, this series about called multiplying and being a movement rather than an institution, rather than a church building, I pray that you would wake us up, that you would get us excited about what you have in store for the people around us to pour into their lives. And Lord, I know that it's going to be a challenge. I know that we're going to have to pray for courage. I know that we're going to have to pray for words to speak, and I know that we're going to have to ask you to speak through us, and I pray that you would help us. And so I ask that you would begin to stir up in our hearts the urgency to disciple people for Christ, to disciple people in Christ. And so, Lord, make us a disciple who is making disciples. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.